For our scripture reading, we turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, beginning with verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but that he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a fool despiseth his mother. A foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So far we read from Holy Scripture, and the text that we consider is verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we desire wisdom. Think of Solomon, who requested wisdom. And by the grace of God, we have a desire for wisdom and knowledge. And God has revealed to us the principles of wisdom. He's revealed us principles in Proverbs. And it's important as we look at this passage tonight that we think about the fact that God has revealed to us principles of wisdom in the form of Proverbs. He's made known his word in various ways throughout Scripture, in historical narratives. We read and study the historical narratives and see what God has set forth there in those stories. We also recognize that in Proverbs, specifically the Proverbs we look at today, in Proverbs, we recognize that God is teaching us wisdom and that it is good for us to seek to understand Proverbs, and that by the grace of God, that is what we seek. This specific passage talks about opposites. And that's one thing we notice in Proverbs, is that many of them set forth opposites. That in one proverb, it talks about a contrast. It speaks of those who have understanding, and it speaks of those who don't. It speaks of those who seek knowledge, and it speaks of those who don't. It speaks of those who feed on foolishness, and it speaks of those who don't. And as we go through the Proverbs, we very often see that contrast, the antithesis that is set forth. These principles, then, we're to teach, we're to pass down to the coming generation. Giving instruction in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, giving instruction in the principles of wisdom involves giving instruction in principles that are set forth in Proverbs, and guiding the coming generation to understand this antithesis that is set forth here, and to understand what is told, what God is telling us here, which also tells us why it is that some seek knowledge when others don't. Why is that? Who are the ones that seek knowledge? Those that have understanding. And in the second place, we first of all are going to look at the antithesis, the contrast. And then in the second place, we're going to notice how this passage speaks to us about growth. The ones that seek knowledge have understanding. One who has understanding already seeks knowledge. That indicates that one is seeking to grow, that even though he has understanding, he recognizes his need to grow. And so in the second place, we look at that. And then in the third place, we take note of the fact that the one who seeks knowledge has joy. He receives what he seeks. He has understanding. He seeks knowledge. And God hears his prayer, as is mentioned in this chapter, and he has great joy in his heart as he grows closer to his Father in heaven. We consider this passage under the theme, the heart seeking knowledge. We consider, first of all, the antithesis, secondly, the growth, and thirdly, the joy. First of all, we consider the antithesis, that is, as it is set forth in this proverb, and begin by considering what actually is a proverb. The word proverb in the Hebrew comes from a verb that means to make like. And it involves, in many places we see the setting forth of a similitude, and that God teaches us principles of wisdom, because that's what the Proverbs are. They are instruction about principles of wisdom. And we see how they are set forth in similitudes. The word that is used is sometimes referred to as a parable, as a proverb, and sometimes as a parable. And of course, we're familiar with the parables. In Psalm 78, verse 2, we read, I will open my mouth in a parable. And there the word is. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And that, of course, makes us mindful of the fact that Christ, who spoke in parables, is said to have been a fulfillment of that passage that we just read in the Psalms. In Matthew 13, verse 35, it says that Jesus spoke in parables that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. A number of things about this. First of all, it recognizes the similarity between what we call a proverb and what is called a parable. In fact, this word is sometimes translated as a parable. The fact that the Hebrew word means to make like, and when you think of parables involve, frequently Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and you have similar statements in the Proverbs too, that something is like something else. And God leads us to see how the earthly illustrates the heavenly. How things that we're familiar with illustrate spiritual principles of wisdom. And as we go through the Proverbs, we look to God to guide us in an understanding of them. The book of Proverbs begins in Proverbs 1, speaking about a proverb and the interpretation, that we seek to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, that's what Proverbs are, and their dark sayings, the things that God reveals to his people. Proverbs. The wise seek to understand Proverbs. And in fact, understanding them and setting them forth is an important part of our work in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's an important part of our work in parenting, too. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, it says, "Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." And the text we're looking at is about seeking knowledge. It says, "The preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." That's what he did. He taught the people knowledge, seeking out and setting in order many proverbs. That indicates that we too are to seek out an understanding of proverbs and to give instruction to the coming generation of the principles that are set forth in proverbs. To look to the scriptures to guide us to understand what they mean. Principles. Principles of wisdom taught in Proverbs. Now, one thing that we take note of in these Proverbs is that many of them are set forth in an antithetical way. That we read of one thing, and then we read of the opposite. In fact, you can see it, that's a characteristic that's seen in many parts of the Scriptures. Sometimes when you read a story, you see in the story one person doing something that's very the opposite of the other person in the story. And then in the very story, you make this contrast. You look at what this person's doing, and then look at how this person's doing the very opposite of that. And that's an important thing to take note of in a story. Why is this person referred to here, and how does it relate to what this other person is doing? And then looking at the contrast. Well, so often in the Proverbs, things were set forth that way. And it's good for us to consider things that way, that contrast. Solomon requested wisdom. The children here are well aware of that he requested wisdom, and God said he would give him wisdom. We see his wisdom not only in that story where he showed who was the real mother of the baby, but we see his wisdom in what he wrote here. It's true, he was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired, borne along by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, so he wrote infallibly. We all also recognize that God worked in Solomon, giving him wisdom, and that we see that in the things that he wrote, in Proverbs and in the other books that he wrote. And we see his wisdom in his setting forth of these antithetical statements. Now, it's important to understand what the antithesis is. That word, antithesis, we use it often, means literally to set against. The anti is against. And then the second part of the word has the idea of to set against. So it has the idea of opposition. The word in the Greek is translated that way in the scriptures. We read the scriptures speak of, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, it speaks of oppositions of science falsely so called. That was 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Now that word there is antithesis, translated oppositions. And that's the idea of what the antithesis is, that there are these opposing, these individuals who are opposed. There is the one who has understanding, and those who do not have understanding are opposed to them. And they do opposite things. We look at their activity, and we see that what is true of one, the opposite is true of the other one. So, for example, when it speaks of those seeking knowledge, that indicates that the ones that don't have wisdom, they don't seek knowledge. The Bible speaks of them ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They're not interested in a knowledge of the truth. They may want to know various things that they find to be for their carnal interest. And in order to be able to perform some occupation, they may study in order to be able to learn how to do something, but they are not interested in the knowledge of the truth. They don't seek that knowledge. Only some seek it. The others don't. Some feed on foolishness. The others don't. The others don't feed on foolishness. Now to say that, of course, when we look at that, we think, well, wait a minute. Because we can see our own foolishness. When we look at these Proverbs, we can see, when we talk about God, the righteous, we can see that that characterizes us. It begins to. When we see what the wicked do, we can see that that characterizes us too. But a key point is understanding the contrast is between the new man and the old. In the new man, we have a new heart that has understanding and does seek knowledge. We delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In the old man, we're like the fools that feed on foolishness. That's our old man. And so as we go through the Proverbs, we can see how both of them refer to us. One from the viewpoint of the new man in Christ, the other referring to the old man. And so the opposition is not simply between God's people and the ungodly world and the devil and the demons who oppose us, but that the contrast is also within ourselves. We have that warfare going on within us. By nature, we feed on foolishness. We may wonder, now, what is foolishness? We commonly think, and the children here may think, what does it mean that they feed on foolishness? Often foolishness is a term that's used for just silly activity. If children are messing around and being silly, sometimes somebody may tell them to stop the foolishness that they're engaged in. The scriptures use the term foolishness to refer to doing the opposite of what God in his wisdom tells us to do. When God, who is our wise Father, tells us to do something, it's wise to do it. And to do the opposite is folly. So then you can apply it to all the commandments. That God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. God tells us to love one another with the love of Christ. If we are hating one another, that's folly. That God tells us that we are to speak the truth. If we lie, that's foolishness. And the Proverbs speak that way. It uses that, it uses the word foolishness that way. For example, just to give one example, Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." So if you take somebody that is really hating, although he's trying to camouflage it, that's an example of being foolish. And if you take somebody that's uttering a slander, he's hiding the hatred with lying lips, and he's uttering slander, he's saying evil falsely against someone, that's a fool. And you can apply it if we look in the Proverbs at all the references to the fool. We see the fool goes contrary to all of God's commandments. And when God says, this is the right way to go, and then we go the opposite way, that's foolish. When God tells us what we're to do in marriage, when God tells us that the husband and the wife are to love one another, and that as time goes on, they grow in their love for one another, that to do the opposite is foolishness. In fact, the scriptures speak that way when it says any man that hates his wife is like a person that would be foolishly harming his own self. And that you think of a person that would, if you were to see somebody hitting himself and injuring himself, and you'd wonder, what is he doing? That foolishness, he's harming himself by what he's doing. He said, well, that illustrates what it would be for a man not to love his wife. And of course, we recognize, as was pointed out, that in our old man, we see that. We see that our old man delights in foolishness. When we speak of speaking evil against other people, and sometimes speaking evil, you know, with sinful anger, we recognize we're inclined to do that. Making false accusations, we can see our characteristic that we are have that characteristic ourselves. That we recognize that our evil nature delights in folly. When we hear what the world does and we read of their wickedness, we are interested in it. We delight to hear about what the wicked do. That's our old nature that feeds on folly. In fact, the scriptures say in verse 21 of Proverbs 15, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Somebody doesn't have wisdom. He doesn't have understanding. That person, folly is joy to him. He talks about it. He delights in it. He likes to use filthy language, for example, perhaps, that he finds that to be a joy. He talks about, he expresses his evil thoughts. His mouth pours out his foolishness, his foolish thinking. That's characteristic of the fool. In contrast to that, there are those who seek knowledge and who seek to see how everything is, the principles that are taught here are all related to Christ. For what we learn in the scriptures, we're constantly learning of Christ. For example, when we look at this passage, who is the one that has understanding? Who has an understanding heart? Well, that's the one who's in Christ. Who are the ones that feed on foolishness? Well, that's the ones that are outside of Christ. Because those outside of Christ, there's just folly. Characterizes man outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of Christ. And we constantly seek to grow in understanding. That's true of us in Christ. We recognize that Christ is the one who is teaching us here, and he is the one who has put his wisdom in our heart, and we delight to learn of him. We who are in him delight to learn of him and desire to be directed by his Spirit. He's in us, directing us. That's what we desire. And we seek to learn. Even our young children seek knowledge. And that's a good thing to point out to them. That we not only tell them they should seek knowledge, but it's important to teach them also that they do desire to seek knowledge. Because this says the one who has understanding, one who has a new heart in Christ, he does seek knowledge. And it is good for our children to grow and for the children here to grow to recognize this difference within yourself. And even as a young child does recognize that they do enjoy learning what God teaches in His Word. They also see that it's easy to ignore what God says in His Word and to do what's the opposite. You wonder, why is it that you can hear the Word of God explained that talks about how we should love and be patient with one another, and then no sooner read that, and brothers and sisters can be fighting, doing what they know is the opposite of what they were told. Or that they can hear the principle that God speaks through parents, and that when they listen to those over them, they are listening to Christ speaking through them. And they can say, yes, they know that, they understand that. And then no sooner hear that and even express that is true, and the parents can tell them to do something and they don't do it. You wonder, why is that? Why do we do that? And we understand that it's this contrast here. In our old man, we feed on foolishness. We delight to do what's foolish. But in the new man, we do seek knowledge. And you young children here do understand that you've got a sinful nature, and you do grow to see it and to hate it. And to grow to recognize that really, you really do have a desire to learn of God, to understand the things that God has told us in the Scriptures. That's the work of grace that God has performed in our covenant children. Now, in the second place, having looked at the contrast between these two, we now look at the fact that this passage is teaching us about the fact that there's ongoing growth. One might have thought if a person had knowledge, he wouldn't seek it. He's already got it. He already has it. So why do you seek something you already have? But the passage says, one who has understanding seeks knowledge. There's a constant desire for growth. Now we recognize, of course, there's a danger for us to think that the children need knowledge. They need understanding. So we instruct the children, but for the adults to feel like they've reached a certain plateau where they're not as much in need of paying attention and instruction because they've already reached a certain point. But this passage says that those who do have understanding keep seeking knowledge. And we recognize that is true of us our whole life. In fact, we recognize when we open the Scriptures and study them, we recognize that we just begin to dig into the depths of this book, of the principles that are here. We marvel at how much we don't know. We recognize how much we need to learn. There are many passages that are quite difficult. There are passages in the Scripture that it's hard to find anybody anywhere that you, when you read their explanation, that you can go away and feel like that you've got an understanding of it. There are passages that are difficult, and that even when you make use of other means, others that have studied the passage, that you still find it difficult to really understand what that passage means. And yet at the same time, we say that the Scriptures are simple in the sense that the principles that are summarized in our confessions, you can easily show those in Scripture. The fundamental principles we confess you can easily prove. A young child can understand that they're set forth in Scripture. Yet we recognize that the depth is such that there are some passages that are more difficult. And we strive to understand them in the light of those that are clear. So the one who seeks wisdom is the one who has wisdom. You think of Solomon seeking wisdom. That showed wisdom. The fact that he requested wisdom showed wisdom. That God had given him wisdom. You could see his wisdom, and that's what he wanted. He wanted to grow in wisdom. Or you think of in our Heidelberg Catechism when it says that we pray for grace, we pray for the Spirit. Well, who would pray for the Holy Spirit? Those who have the Holy Spirit working within them. Who would pray for grace? Those who have received grace. We seek to grow. That is one of the principles that is set forth in the Proverbs. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That's a characteristic of the wise. That's Proverbs 1 verse 5. So early on in the book of Proverbs, it brings out that a wise person will hear and he will increase learning. He will attend unto wise counsels. He will want to be among the wise. That shows wisdom. That he wants to be with the wise. We instruct our children that way too. That our children, we encourage, we tell them they need to make friends and walk closely with those who seek wisdom. Not those who feed on folly, but those who delight in wisdom. To dwell with those and to walk with those who are also seeking wisdom. And to listen to the words of wisdom from those who are older than us and who give instruction to us. In Proverbs 9, verse 9, it says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." That's Proverbs 9, verse 9. So it speaks about giving wisdom, giving instruction to somebody who is wise. And then he becomes yet wiser. Now that's important too when we think of giving instruction to our children. It's very important for us understanding the truth that the covenant promises made with us and our children, so that when we are instructing our children, we're instructing those who have wisdom, who will desire to grow in wisdom. They have the beginning of it. Now we say, of course, not all head for head do. We recognize that. And we recognize that though we strive giving this instruction to our children, that we may have children that they don't heed it. They don't heed the instruction. We do recognize that, and that is a great sorrow. But we do see the mercy of God, the blessing of God in our generations, that though it's contrary to our nature to receive this instruction, that we see the blessing in our children as they grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know that most people do not seek knowledge, they don't seek wisdom, it's amazing to see children that grow up and do. Now we recognize that is a blessing of the covenant that God has made with us and with our children. See the difference, for example, if one was to just go and just at random was to start giving instruction to children and, you know, at a school, children of the world, say. And if you were just not in the covenant line, but just simply children of the world, and you're going to give instruction to them? Are you going to see them receive the wisdom? You might see some. That even as we go, we are called to go forth to the nations and to proclaim the gospel promiscuously, and we will see some who do not have parents that believe, who do come, and who do, by the grace of God, receive the word. And if they do, that's because God opened their heart to receive the word. But of course, often we would find that the word was rejected. And we recognize it's not a matter of persuasion. It's not that you can show them passage after passage and then you will persuade them. They won't embrace it unless they have a new heart. Even if it was the case that somebody was to rise from the dead. I mean, that's what God said. And that's what happened. You think of Lazarus rising from the dead. They still wouldn't believe. Or you think of Christ rising from the dead. And the angel comes down and rolls away the stone and sits on it. And the Roman guard, they're right there. Even though someone was to rise from the dead, an unbeliever won't believe. He won't seek knowledge. No matter how much you could show them, the only ones that seek knowledge are the ones in whom God has opened their heart. It's a heart that has understanding, that will constantly seek growth, will seek to learn. Recognizing that too, it's important for us to give instruction and to stress the importance of learning. You think of the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba. It says, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's quite something for us to think of that. You think of how we who have received instruction, it's easy for us to take it for granted. And then we hear that. Somebody who would travel from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Jesus goes on and says, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we think of what we have now in the New Testament, and what has been made known unto us, and how the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Indeed, we do. We do seek. None of us can say we seek wisdom, we seek knowledge as we ought. We recognize we do seek it, but none of us, each one of us, feels ashamed to a certain degree. Because on the one hand, we recognize we do seek wisdom, we do seek knowledge, but none of us can say we do that the way we ought to. We fall far short of that mark. But we who are older, not just parents, but all of us, whether single or married, whether we have children, blood descendants or not, we recognize the calling to guide the younger generation and to lead them in the way of seeking, lead them and point to them the importance of us seeking knowledge. And we talk to them about, how do you do that? You know, our children grow up and recognize that we need to read the Bible. But then it takes time for them to understand how do you study the Bible? And as we have catechism, we start working with children more that way. You give an instruction on the doctrine, And then you say, now let's look at some passages that prove that. So you read the passage, and somebody may read the passage, and perhaps you ask that person the question, how does that prove what we're talking about? And then all of a sudden they look back at it again. And now they're looking back at it in a different way. The first time they may have just simply been reading it, but not really thinking too much about what it means. And now that you've asked a question, they're going to look back at it and try to understand the meaning. And sometimes they get nervous. They don't really know how to do it. Sometimes they just kind of take a shot at it, and they just say part of the verse, because it says such and such. But they're not really quite confident if that's really the answer. And then other times as they grow, you see how they can say, and they've learned because it says this or that, and you can see they've grasped it, they understand. Sometimes it takes time because they simply get nervous when you put them on the spot to try to answer a question like that. And yet it's important for them to learn to do that. It's true in the mission field too. You can go to the mission field and you give instruction to a group of people, and maybe they did travel quite a ways to come. And then it's easy to just give the instruction and they receive it. And then you say, well, I gave this instruction, they were there. But it's good also to ask them questions, and they may not at first be that receptive to that idea because you're putting them on the spot. And it's good to say, well, that's what we do. We do that to our children. And that's an important part of learning. It's an important part of parenting, too, that's easy not to do as much as we are. It's easy for us to say with regard to our children, now I've taught them that. But if somebody was to ask me about my own children, do you know they can answer it? If you ask them that question, are you sure they can answer it? You think, well, I taught them a number of times. But have you heard them express it back to you so that you know they've got it? That's a different question. And it is important for us to do that. We see how Jesus asked questions to his disciples at various times. And we see the importance of doing that and learning. And to teach our children how to ask themselves questions. That when you read a passage, and you say, do you have any questions about that passage? Now it's common, like in young people's society, it's common for young people at first, if you say, okay, you read that, they may have any questions on it, and they may not, or they may be afraid to say anything. They may have questions, and if you were asking them one-on-one, then they may have a number of questions, but as soon as you put them in a group, they're not as inclined to do that. But it's important for the young people to learn to ask questions themselves, and for all of us, when we're studying, to seek to understand, what does this mean? And then, how are you going to find the answer? Where are you going to go to seek knowledge? Where are you going to go? We say, well, we've got a lot of good works that can explain passages of Scripture. We've got our confessions that explain Scripture, that explain the doctrines. It's quite something for a man to go to our confessions wanting to understand something, and then reading it and seeing how he's learning, because he's going to the confessions with a specific purpose of wanting to understand something, thinking, I wonder what our confessions say on this. It's good for us to ask questions and to seek answers, to read good material, to reread some works that we've read before. Sometimes we may, when we were younger, maybe we read a good, solid work that we profited from much. And we say, you know, I read that once. Years ago, I read that, and it was really profitable. If we were to read it again, how often we learn more than we did the first time. How important it is for us to learn to make good use of the materials we have and for the younger ones to see the older ones doing it. To see them seeking knowledge. And that they recognize Mom seeks knowledge. I can see that. I can see that my dad seeks knowledge. But I see they're both constantly wanting to grow. And I see them talking to one another about it. That is what we desire. We desire our children to see that in us. That we're together learning. And then for them to understand and for the children here to understand that we learn from you too. You not only learn from these older, us to those who are older than you also learn from you when you're younger. And that's a joy, the same spirit that's in the adult being in the children, and the children can often see things. Maybe they can ask a question or make a comment that you haven't thought of before. And that's a great joy. That's a great joy for us to learn together, parents and children, the catechism teacher and those in catechism, of all ages, that we together are seeking knowledge. And being on guard against being sidetracked. Because the world is just constantly pouring out foolishness. And that's a big part of what we strive with the coming generation to warn them against. The world is just pouring out foolishness, and it's pouring it out in all these different ways. And we can waste so much time with all the world's foolishness, or, as is also the case, we can be involved in communication. Sometimes with various devices, our children can be communicating endlessly about things that aren't that profitable. It's important to be involved in profitable communication, together seeking knowledge. So we can make use of our modern technology in many ways as in the pursuit of what's worthwhile, seeking the knowledge that God reveals in Scripture. And as we do that, we have joy. There's a great joy in that. The passage speaks about the joy of the fool, that he rejoices to in folly, but there is a different joy, which is the joy of those who seek knowledge and receive what they seek. For as we seek knowledge, it's not an empty pursuit, but we grow in understanding. When as we seek understanding, we do grow in our understanding. And so we see as we pray, as we go to God in prayer, and as we look to His Word, and as we talk together about the Word, we recognize God is hearing our prayer. Just as God heard Solomon's prayer, He hears our prayers for wisdom. And as we pray for wisdom, and as we look to His Word for wisdom, we receive it. And that gives us joy. That we grow in it. We recognize that we are growing in it. We can see the work of the Spirit within us. We can see it within our children. We see it in our children as they grow and mature as believers, as they make a confession of their faith. And if they marry, that it's important to them that they marry someone of like faith who believes the same truth. What a joy to see the work of the Spirit within us. What a joy God puts in our heart. We say in Psalm 4, verse 7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You think of those that rejoice because of their corn increased, their wine increased. And we sing and say, God has put gladness in my heart.
that's more than that.
We have the beginning of an everlasting joy. We have communion with God. That's what the covenant is. And we teach our children, we say, now the covenant is friendship. And our children at a very young age know that. If you ask the children, even young children, what the covenant is, many of them will understand that the covenant is friendship. And then you talk about what that is, that we talk to God and God talks to us, and we recognize He's talking to us, and we see that we're growing in wisdom. That's covenant fellowship. We ask and we receive. We seek and we find. We knock, the door is opened. What a work of grace that God has wrought in us and works in us in our generations. Thankful for that and rejoicing to learn and to grow. May we encourage one another in this, that we do have understanding by the grace of God. We do seek knowledge. May we seek that knowledge together to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we are thankful, O Lord, for the grace that Thou dost give unto us. We're thankful that we have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ that He purchased for us by His death, the blessings that we enjoy together. May we together seek that wisdom, that knowledge from above, and may we encourage one another in this to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Grant that grace unto us, and grant that grace unto all Thy people in all nations. For Christ's sake, amen. We sing Psalter number 246. Versification of Psalm 90. We sing the three stanzas, 246.